I thank God for his good work in each of us. His good work in each of us. It's much more than just our own human effort, our own human work that accomplishes God's kingdom here on earth. It is God himself who's working in and through us. Capital A in your outline, we can have a complete confidence in God, in his work. Now, there are obviously different degrees of confidence that we have in different things, right? Those of us who are sports fans or maybe are fans of the Sacramento Kings, if someone said, you know, I am very confident that the Kings are going to make the playoffs this year, you say, well, really? What's the degree of your confidence? After their three-game winning streak a week or so ago, you say, well, you know, starting to look pretty good there. Then they start losing some games or whatever, and it's like, oh, well, man, I'm not so sure. Well, okay, so our confidence that the Kings are going to make the playoffs, it's more like a hope, you know, or like, you know, if you're a fanatical fan, it's your dream, you know, they're going to make the playoffs or go on and win the championship. Wow, that's a real dream. But the thing is, if someone said, okay, the Kings, you know, they're not doing that badly this year, they're doing better than last year, I have confidence that, you know, there's, in the season, I think there are 68 games left in the regular NBA season. I have confidence they're going to win at least one more game. Really? Well, you know, if you look it up, the longest losing streak in the NBA history, shared by the Cavs in 2010-11, as well as the 76ers in 13-14. The 76ers, I don't know if they're trying to repeat again. But basically, it's like 26 games in a row they lost. Okay, 26 games in a row they lost, right? So there's 68 games left for the Kings. They would more than double, you know, and set a new NBA record if they lost all 68 games. So the confidence we would have that they're going to win at least one more game is extremely high. Would you bet your house on it? If there's somebody that just really hated the Kings, they're a billionaire, and they said, okay, all you Kings fans, put your money where your mouth is. Would you mortgage your house and bet that they'll win at least one more game? To be honest with you, I probably would. Okay, that, to me, that's a pretty good bet. You know, 99.9% sure you're going to win. Not encouraging gambling here, but just suggesting that there's different levels of confidence we have in different things. The Apostle Paul had 100% confidence in what he's talking about here. And all of us should have the same degree of confidence that God, who began a good work in us, will see it to its completion. That's because God is the God of all eternity. He is the God of the universe. He's a God who always fulfills his promises, never fails even once. But the thought that God is going to finish the work he started in us, that raises some questions. What about Christians who drift away from God? What about Christians who do horrible things, commit all kinds of manner of sin? And you've heard me mention this before if you've been around the last several years. I do mention occasionally about King David in the Old Testament, because that was a man after God's own heart, as described by God himself. A man after God's own heart that God used in mighty ways for the people of God, wrote I don't know how much scripture in the Old Testament. He did all these incredible things, and yet David had a time in his life where he committed some pretty horrible sins. Not to say that there's big sin and little sin, but you know, if you ask people in general, even non-Christians, what do you think are three of the worst things people can do? He did like two of them. You know, kill somebody, commit sexual sin. It's like, you know, that those are pretty major things. He committed adultery, then he arranged for the death of the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. So this is King David. And you say, well, if a Christian does something like that today, how could God say he'll finish the work in that person? I mean, will that person still have their salvation? Will they still have a relationship with God, even if they drift away from God that badly? And I believe so. And there's a teaching and a principle in the scriptures that we sometimes refer to as eternal security. Eternal security means once saved, always saved. Once we come into a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we can have absolute assurance that he is going to take us to the completion, even if we commit these horrible sins. And you say, well, wow, you really? Because if that's true, then Christians seem like they'll just go out and do whatever they want. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment, but here's a couple of reasons why I believe in eternal security. First of all, this is not in your notes, but if you want to just jot down a couple extra scriptures, it might be helpful to look at later. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, let me just read the verse. It just says, referring to God, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Once a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and many of you have heard these expressions before, but we are born again, according to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. When a person, man, woman, or child, comes to put their faith in Jesus Christ, understanding that he is the Son of God, he died for our sin and rose from the dead, and that's our personal faith, then we become a child of God. There's another reference in John chapter 1, verse 12. Just jot it down. John chapter 1, verse 12. Once we believe, we become the children of God, just by simple faith and trust, not by living a perfect life or a sinless life, not by having a consistent Christian growth for the rest of our remaining days on earth, then we're guaranteed to go to heaven. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become a child of God, and we will never be disowned by God. And sometimes we hear about families, human families, where a child does some horrible things, and they're disowned by the parents, legally, whatever, just totally disowned, abandoned. But that will never happen with our Heavenly Father. Because as I read earlier from 2 Timothy 2:13, even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot disown himself. When we become children of God, we are born again spiritually into the family of God, and we will never be disowned, no matter what we do. It's all about God's faithfulness to us, and that's why we believe in eternal security. Now, as I mentioned earlier, you say, well, does that mean a Christian can just go live any life he wants and they can do, he or she can do whatever they want and there's no consequences? No, that's not correct. As a child of God, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, there's a passage from verses 6 through 10. We're not going to turn there. But if you just jot it down in your notes and look at it sometime on your own, but Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 10, it talks about how God loves us so much as his children that when we disobey, he will bring loving discipline into our lives. And there's some parallels between God, our Heavenly Father, and those of us who are human parents. One of the parallels that's similar is the fact that as human parents, we know how much hard work, and the young people, obviously you may not appreciate this now, you know, if you think, you know, when you're younger, you think your parents are just out to get you and, you know, out to make your life miserable, and that's why they discipline you. Well, when you become a parent yourself, you'll realize that we do it out of love, and it's hard work. It is really hard work, and I'm not going to invest that kind of energy and that kind of work to discipline somebody else's kids. I'm going to be focused on my own kids. I raised two boys, and that was plenty of work, and I know some of you have more than two children. It's like, wow, you know how much work is involved in disciplining our children. Well, God, our Father, only disciplines his children. He doesn't discipline those who don't have a relationship with him. But his children, because they are the objects of his incredible love and his grace and his mercy, he wants the very best for us. And Hebrews 12 makes that clear. He disciplines us out of his love because he wants us to mature and to enjoy life to the fullest, just like a human parent does with our human children. We want the best for our kids. And if we want the best for our kids, we don't just let them go do whatever they want and spoil them, because we know, hopefully we have the wisdom to know, even though they may be happy for a time, think, oh, this is great, you know, I got no rules, no limits, no discipline, I can just go party and do, I don't even have to go to school, whatever, well, what kind of life are they going to live later? You know, they're going to reap the consequences of a life without discipline. And Hebrews 12 talks about how God disciplines us as our Heavenly Father, that it might bear the fruit of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by God's discipline. You know what people are looking for in this life? I mean, everybody, whether they realize it or not, whether they will ever admit it or not, everybody's looking for inner peace. How to find inner peace. And most people look for it by finding stuff, thinking if I just get this or acquire that, then I'll have inner peace. And they find that it never quite works. It never lasts for very long. But God says if you can experience inner peace and joy and fulfillment in life, abundance in life, it's experienced through a personal relationship with him that involves loving discipline. So God cares enough for us as we are his children. He'll care for us, he'll discipline us, and we can have this confidence that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. capital B in your outline, we see from verse 6 again that it is God, he's the one who begins and finishes his work in us. God is the one who begins and finishes his work in us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that was read earlier. If we can pull that up, that'd be great. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Talking about living the Christian life. Verse 2. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. To start something new, it's special. And those of us, you know, who are aware, maybe personally, maybe some friends or relatives, people who start something like they start their own business, they start a company, they start maybe like in ministry, some people who start a church. One of the missionary families that we support, Pastor Josh Lichter and his wife Rachel up in the Roseville area, they helped start a church called Incarnation. And it's very difficult to start a church from scratch. I mean, just a brand new church, brand new entity. There's so many complexities. I know from personal experience, because in my 36 years of ministry, there were 2 years in the East Bay back in the early 90s where I got involved with a group of some other Christians, and they thought, this is back in the days when Asian American churches were just starting to take rise and become more common. We could start an Asian American church in the East Bay, the Fremont area. And we gave it a shot for a couple of years, but I quickly learned I was not well suited to try to start a church from scratch. And it basically failed. And so I think the vast majority of church plants around the world, something like 75-80% of them, do not succeed. But when you start something, it's difficult from scratch. Something I did start back in 1988 is a small Christian organization that still exists today, and I've mentioned it just off and on the 7 years I've been here. It's called MESA, Ministries for English-Speaking Asians. It's called a parachurch ministry, which means it's not a church, but it's a Christian organization that comes alongside of churches to help encourage them. And our primary goal of MESA was to help facilitate greater harmony among English-speaking Asian leaders and ministries all over the United States. We did it through conferences, through fellowship meetings with English-speaking Asian American leaders. And I was the only paid staff person in all of these years since 1988. So that's, what, 27 years? It's very small. But because it was so small, God used it to help network much bigger organizations that normally would not get together. I hate to say it, but you know, big Christian organizations, you think they would be fine and working together and partnering together. Well, sometimes when you're really big, it's difficult to do that because they have such a brand name identity that whenever they get together, it's like, well, whose name is going to be on this? Well, God used MESA as a very small, obviously wasn't threatening to anybody because it was staff of one. It wasn't even full time, it was half time. But God used us to help bring together these different leaders and ministries from all over the country. And in 2004, 2008, we did these leadership conferences in Southern California where over 400 pastors and leaders from all over the country representing all these big organizations, big churches, came together. And so God used it because it was so small. And that was something that's been a blessing. But whenever we think of something that is started from scratch, it's somewhat of an accomplishment. But the work that God has begun in each of us who are believers here today, that's of greatest significance, far greater than any church plant, any other ministry that gets started, far greater than any corporation or company or business in the world, no matter how big it may seem, no matter what kind of huge financial power is represented in some of these corporations. The work that God has begun in each and every one of us who has a personal faith relationship in Jesus Christ is of far greater significance. God has saved us from our sin. He has freed us from slavery to sin. He's changed our eternal destiny. He's given us a new birth, a new identity. We are related to the great God of the universe. There is no greater accomplishment than God's work that he began in each of us through personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not only a great thing to start something, but it's even better to see it through to its completion. And certainly in our Christian lives, over the span of however long we've been Christians, God has brought different people into our lives to help us to grow in part of that journey. Maybe it's somebody in our family. Maybe it's a Christian friend. Maybe even a minister or a Sunday school teacher, Bible study leader. But people come and go. God is the one who is with us from start to finish. I was thinking about an illustration of staying with us from start to finish, and I couldn't help but think of this one experience I had. And some of you young people are in sports, that's great. I have an embarrassing story to tell about my one experience in junior, senior high school of a competitive sporting event. I had some friends who wanted to join track, and I thought I could run fast in terms of short distances, but this one friend said, no, you know, Lewis, he's going to specialize in the half mile, the 880. And he convinced me to actually work out with him and then compete in the first track meet, a competitive track meet. Now, back then, the junior high school would use a local high school track. It was a quarter mile track. So 880 was two laps. So the beginning, we're at the starting line, and my friend looks over at me and says, remember, Lewis, stay with me. He's trying to encourage me. Now, he was really good. So the first lap, I'm right with him. I'm just right off his shoulder. I'm his wingman. We're leading first and second. We complete the first lap, and that we began the second lap, I began to realize, wow, I'm not going to make it. I started fading back, and of course, he couldn't hang back with me. He had to keep running. He eventually won the race. I was so far back from the pack, but by the time I was coming around the last bend to finish, they were setting up for the next race. I mean, literally. And I could hear people in the audience and, you know, people can be kind of mean, laughing and saying, is he finishing the 880? Well, as you might guess, that was the conclusion of my... That was the conclusion of my my track and field experience growing up in junior and senior high school. My friend met well, and we started well. He was right there with me and trying to encourage me, but he couldn't stay with me to the finish. He shouldn't stay with me to the finish. But the thing was, through the ups and downs of life, through all the great joys, victories in life, as well as the really hard times and even failures and different times of being alone, I knew that God was always there. And many of you have had the same experience. You know that God who started that work will never leave, and he'll always be there to finish it to the end. That's a blessing to know. God is the one who began the work. We can have complete confidence in him, and God is the one who will finish it. Capital C, God will continue and complete this work until the day that Christ returns. Until the day Christ returns. Actually, I probably should have had a better wording for this, because those of us who are aware that the Bible teaches us that just as Christ came the first time 2,000 years ago, he's coming back. We don't know when. And many of you have heard the term the rapture. Jesus Christ is coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about how Jesus is coming back like a thief in the night. We don't know when. There's no warning. Believers back then, the first century, thought he would come back in their lifetime. And it's been almost 2,000 years since then. We're that much closer. But we don't know if Jesus is going to come back today or maybe another 2,000 years. The real point here is that he will complete his work in us until the day we see him face to face. Okay, that he'll complete that work in each of us who know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior until we see him face to face. Now, that can happen one of two ways. Either Jesus returns and every single Christian here on earth is going to see Jesus face to face, or it's the end of our own physical life here on earth. And as I've mentioned off and on, you know, not to sound morbid, but there is no promise for tomorrow for any of us. Every day is a gift, no matter how young or old we might be. Today might be our last day here on earth. And if God takes us home, then we'll be with Jesus face to face. And that will be the end of his work in us here on earth. But he will see this to the end. He started the work. He'll see it to its completion until we see him face to face. Even though it's God who does this work in us, it doesn't mean that we're totally passive. And I've shared some of these concepts before, but it's important to repeat them here now. This confidence in God who begins the work and will see it to completion does not mean we just sit back and say, well, I'm in cruise control because God's going to see it through. God does all the work. No, it's not. God just does all the work, and we don't just float along through life here on earth. Quite the opposite. God tells us that we are to be actively dependent upon him. We are to make wise choices. We are to choose to obey him. And we're to practice spiritual disciplines that will draw us closer in our relationship with him. Now, one passage I would like us to pull up, if we could, Josh, is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 is perhaps one of the best passages that I know of in the New Testament that teaches this combination where it's a partnership between God and ourselves. God is working in and through us, but we're not just totally passive. And this passage makes it clear that we are very actively involved in an active sense of dependence upon God. Actively dependent upon God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Thank you. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, and remember, this is the second chapter of the letter, epistle that he's written to the Christians in Philippi. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, just pause there for a moment. To work out your salvation. Now, that's a very important phrase to understand because many people misunderstand that as saying, work for your salvation. In other words, all the things we're supposed to be doing as Christians, you know, going to church, reading the Bible, praying, giving, serving, all these things, they're not to earn our salvation. And so many people around the world, well-meaning people, that just think somehow that they are trying to please God enough to do enough good things to make it to heaven. And God is very clear in the New Testament especially. We're not going to turn there, but if you're taking notes, just jot down Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 make it very clear that we're not saved by our good works. We're saved unto good works. We're saved by faith. It's a free gift from God. We just receive it by faith. And then God works in and through us so that good works come out of our Christian lives. So the good works are not the means of salvation. They are the result of salvation. So here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation. So it's a free gift. We got it. Now what do? We don't just sit on it. We work it out so that God has prepared good works for us to live out even before we ever came to faith in Christ. He had it all planned out. It's part of his sovereign plan and purpose. Good works are a part of the Christian life, not the means of salvation. They are the result of salvation. Okay, that's verse 12. Verse 13. Now, this is the beautiful combination of it. It's we're actively dependent. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So it's God working in us not only to do what's right, but what's really important in that verse? To will and to act. So that even our desires, our motivations, would be to honor and to please God, to serve him, to serve other people. Not to do it because we're trying to get something from God, but because he's already given us everything through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we do it out of hearts and lives that are filled with gratitude and praise to him. So you see the combination again? It's not just God does everything or I'm doing everything. It's God is working in and through us, and we need to cooperate and partner with what God is doing in us. Okay, can we pull up 1 John chapter 3? The day of Christ, they will see Christ face to face. And as I mentioned before, he could come back today, in which case every single believer is going to come face to face with Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, talks about having this hope fixed on the fact that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. And there's going to be a consequence or a result why What kind of lives should we be living as Christians because of that hope? Thank you, Josh. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears," referring to Jesus, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He's going to transform us. We're going to take on resurrection bodies. Verse 3. "Everyone who has this hope in him," referring to Jesus coming back, "purifies himself just as he is pure." Now that's kind of a logical thing to understand, right? If God Almighty, if Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is going to come back any day, and I'm going to come face to face with him, then I'm going to be concerned about the kind of life I'm living today. I don't want to be embarrassed. You know, if I'm doing something that I know is not pleasing to God, if I'm living the kind of life that could care less about God or his word or what's honoring to him, then all of a sudden he appears and I'm standing there before him. It's like, wow, really? You know, he's the one who died for me. He's the one who sacrificed so much for me. He's the one who's continues to bless me in so many ways in life. And I'm going to see him face to face and be embarrassed? It's just, no, I want to live my life in a way that I'm ready. It may not be for another 1,000 years, but it may be today. And if Jesus comes back today, either through the rapture or through the end of my life here on earth, because as I said before, you know, we can't take any day for granted. Every day is a gift. This might be our last day here on earth. And if it is, and I come face to face with Jesus, what will be the response? Will I be glad to see him? Will I be like, wow, you know, regret? Will I have regrets that certain things were going on in my life? And that's why 1 John 3 is a reminder to all of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Be ready. Have this hope fixed on him, but allow that hope to purify us and to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to him. I was questioning about sharing some things that are more doctrinal and theological, and I know that some people really like those things. Other people really are kind of bored by them. So we have a few extra minutes. So I will give those of you who are interested in taking notes, feel free. Some of you may have heard some of these things before, but let me just share with you something called sanctification. Sanctification means we are set apart for God. And God's work of sanctification that he began in us from the time we came to faith in Jesus Christ to the day it's completed, the last day that we're here on earth or when Jesus returns, that sanctification, being set apart by God, has three different categories that God is doing this work in us, okay? So if you want to jot it down, feel free. I'll probably put it on the website under my blog. And I don't know if any of you looked at it from last week. I had some things from my notes in my blog on the church website. But, okay, here they are. Okay, first one is called positional sanctification. That means from the moment I come to faith in Christ, God positions me in Christ. Remember when you read through the New Testament, how many times you see the phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We are joined spiritually with Jesus Christ. We take on his righteousness. You say, wow, really? We become righteous like Jesus Christ, positionally in Christ, from the very moment we come to faith. That's positional sanctification. You say, well, why do I live my Christian life now? I'm certainly not sinless now. And that's why there is the second category called progressive sanctification. There's positional sanctification. Now there's progressive sanctification. The process of living the Christian life, we have ups and downs, good days and bad days, whatever. But little by little, we're learning how to walk in fellowship with the living God. That's progressive sanctification. It's a process. Positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and then we have the ultimate sanctification. The ultimate sanctification is when we see Jesus face to face, when we leave this earthly life, either through our own physical death or when Jesus returns. That's ultimate sanctification. When the positional and the progressive become one, now the experience is, now we do have the perfection of Jesus. We're not going to sin anymore. We're not going to struggle with temptation anymore. When we're with Jesus, all of that struggle is over. So positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, ultimate sanctification. And God will see it through to the end. Whatever he began, he'll finish it. And by the way, for some here today who maybe can't remember exactly when they first came to trust in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, just a reminder not to worry about it. You know, in our membership process, we have an interview with the elders and myself, And one of the things we ask them is, you know, just tell us a little bit about your personal faith in Jesus Christ. Some people can remember. Like myself, I remember very clearly. I was 12 years old, Christian summer camp. First time I heard the gospel, I know I became a Christian that week. Others who were raised in a Christian home, and you say, honestly, you can't even remember because you were hearing about Jesus and about the gospel from as long back as you can remember, like age 3 even. So you don't know exactly when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's really kind of a blessing to know that you were saturated with the truth of God all through your childhood. The key thing is today, regardless of how young or old we might be, do we have the assurance of our personal faith in Jesus Christ? Apart from anything else, apart from all our religious activity, apart from all of our religious connections, doesn't matter if you're part of a Christian family or not, doesn't matter about all your religious traditions and things, do we have a personal faith in Jesus Christ today? That's what's so important to understand. If you have any doubt, please come talk to me or talk to someone you trust, any of our consistory members, because that's something that needs to be resolved if you have any question of our own personal faith in Jesus Christ. Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He died for my sin and rose from the dead. That's how easy it is to become a Christian. And when we close in prayer in just a moment, if you have any question, today could be the day that you make sure. And as we close in prayer, you can just say, God, I've been around church for a long time, or maybe it's my first time, it doesn't matter. But today, I put my faith and trust in you. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. He died for my sin. He rose from the dead. And I want to become one of your children and have that eternal relationship with the living God. That's what's so important to understand and to have that assurance. I'll be gone next Sunday on vacation in 2 weeks from today. December 6th, first Sunday in December, we're serving communion that day, but I'll begin a very short three-part series on the different Christmas Advent themes. And so that day on December 6th with communion, I'll talk about hope. December 13th, I'll talk about peace and joy. And December 20th, our Christmas Outreach Sunday, I'll be talking about God's love. And we'll have our annual skit. And just really appreciate Ted and Eddie being involved and the young people. My message will be interwoven with the skit, and I'll have three scenes in the skit. But the theme of the skit is basically promises, promises. With the presidential, you know, debates and everything, a lot of politicians are making promises. Well, the fact is, we'll hear all kinds of promises. We make promises ourselves. Sometimes we keep them, sometimes we don't. But ultimately, God's promise of his love was fulfilled in the birth of Christ, and he continues to fulfill his promises to us day by day. Let's close in prayer. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thanks again for being the great God of the universe. Thank you so much for the Thanksgiving season. And thank you for your many blessings. Thank you most of all for new life that we can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. And thank you that the good work that you began in each of us, that you will complete it. Even with all the ups and downs of our own Christian lives, Father, you are faithful. And as our Heavenly Father, you will see it through to the end. And Father, we pray that through everything that happens, as we are actively dependent on you, as we are living out this partnership with your work in us, that you can receive all the glory and the honor from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.